So our text is from Revelation chapter 7. These words, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." So our text. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text from Revelation chapter 7 is what we'd expect to read, in Revelation. And that is a description, some sort of description of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of all those on earth who die, believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior from death. God is, after all, as our Savior from death, Jesus noted, not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Heaven, therefore, the very presence of God, is not filled with statues or pictures or murals or even video montages of all the people who have lived on earth and died. But heaven is full of actual people who are alive, people who are living and will live forever. So on All Saints Day, November 1st, we celebrate the fact that this is true. That is, that all who die in Christ have merely fallen asleep here on earth and then have woken up in heaven. And now are enjoying life as life has never been enjoyed before. And we should indeed celebrate this fact, this reality. For what is the reality? The saints in heaven now will indeed be our reality in the future. Oddly enough, however, over the last decade or so, the world, or at least the Western Hemisphere, has taken to celebrating All Saints' Day as the Day of the Dead. A day, so it's said, to honor deceased loved ones and make peace with the eventuality of death by treating it familiarly, without fear and dread. So the Disney Pixar film Coco, from 2017, about a boy who finds himself in the land of the dead. Obviously a feel-good film. An Academy Award winner with talking skeletons galore. For you see, what better way to deal with the uttermost primal fear of death but simply to learn to accept it and to embrace it and its trappings, and that is skulls and bones and tombstones and graves. And perhaps that explains the surge in Halloween decorations around town here. People going all out, spending thousands of dollars even, to fill their yards with all the paraphernalia of death, to convince themselves and the neighborhood that they're good with death. They don't worry about death, about decomposition into a skeletal form that is really rife for humor, those skeletons, happiness. Wow, what fun. So that's what we've come to. That's where we are culturally. The zombies, the living dead of the horror movies of about 15 years ago, to the skeletons of the dead dead. We've gone from the living dead to the dead dead, as depicted popularly and painted colorfully for the Day of the Dead in children's movies. Ah, we're facing our fears and we're conquering them. How well adjusted are we? Or are we? For death's not a matter of non-existence, of our self-awareness fading into nothingness and our bodies then decomposing in the ground, our skeletons being the last to suffer the ravages of time. No. In death, our skeletons are of no meaning whatsoever. For we in death, ourselves, continue to exist. We continue to exist and are completely aware of our existence, even after we die. So the question has always been and should always be, not one of the remains of our earthly bodies in the ground, but of our continued existence, the existence of ourselves. Where will we end up when we die? With our loving Heavenly Father, whose love himself, the creator of heaven and earth, or with Satan, that angel who rebelled against God and was cast from heaven and now dwells in the depths of hell? You know, we can fill our yards with every plastic skeleton that we can find at Home Depot. But such a display will never sufficiently answer the question of our eternal destination. All such earthly remnants of us really are of no greater importance than that little tin of baby teeth kept by our mothers long after we grew into adulthood. Yes, those baby teeth are evidence of our specific existence at a very specific time and space in our lives when we were little children. But they're no meaning now of our present reality as adults. Well, Pastor, heaven's just a nice idea, you may respond, with scant evidence in the Bible more than that book of Revelation, which is simply not understandable anyway. Well, heaven, in fact, appears again and again and again and again throughout the entire Bible. As an eternal reality, as a presence of God existing long before the creation of the world and existing forever into eternity. We think, for example, of Jacob's ladder. A ladder stretching up into heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it. The scene recorded for us in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. In Exodus, we have the glory of the Lord appearing before the children of Israel in the wilderness. And 8 chapters after that, in Exodus 24, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel going up on Mount Sinai and eating and drinking with God in a heavenly scene. God would dwell with the children of Israel visibly through their wilderness wandering, a type of heaven on earth, as his presence was there in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, constantly with the children of Israel for 40 years. Temple of Solomon, when it was dedicated there in Jerusalem, was filled with the glory of God. And then there are the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel with their heavenly visions, the glory of the angels appearing to the shepherds, the heavens opening up and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon Christ at his baptism, Christ our Savior being transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and then ascending into heaven, appearing then to Stephen as he's martyred, Stephen being able to see right into heaven and to see Jesus there. And then the resurrected and ascended Jesus appearing to the Apostle Paul, confronting him in a great light from heaven. No, heaven is not some sort of wishful idea as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned. But heaven is the eternal reality from which all that was made was made. All of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and even we ourselves. Therefore, in order to deal with the uttermost primal fear of death, we simply do not learn to accept it or to embrace its earthly trappings by throwing some plastic copies of human skeletons in our yards, but by realizing our eternal existence, whether or not we want to. For having been conceived and born into creation, every human being on the face of this earth will never cease to exist. Never, ever. The question then, again, is where their existence will be for eternity. So the true comfort when we are confronted by death is found in no one other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the only one in the history of the world who has died and been raised from the dead to live and reign forever, for all eternity. I mean, if we really want to deal with death, we should look into the one who conquered death by coming back from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, the scholars of the city of Athens, when hearing that Jesus returned from the dead, when Paul was preaching to them there, they scoffed. Who can do that? For in their experience, no one could. But of course, since God is a God of the living and Jesus is God, there's no way that death was going to hold him, no way that death was going to overcome him or defeat him, for he's Jesus Christ our Lord, life itself. In him was life, we read in John 1. And the life was the light of men. Often missed in the creation account in Genesis is that God first formed man out of the dust of the earth, but then God did not stop. Having formed man out of the dust of the earth, God then breathed into man the breath of life. And at that point, man became a living being. We're told then in John that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord that all things were created. It therefore makes complete sense that in Christ all things are recreated and recreated to live together with him eternally. So our baptisms into Christ are described in Scripture as washings, regenerations, renewings by the Holy Spirit, breathing into us new life, eternal life. Eternal life with our Lord and Savior Jesus, which ends here as we fall asleep and begins there in heaven immediately when we awake. Have you ever thought that's kind of just like going into an operation? Being wheeled into an operating room, being told to count backwards, right? You count backwards from five. And next thing you know, we're in the recovery area. Our clothing being handed to us. The surgery completed. We fell asleep in one room, beset by whatever physical malady needed correction by surgery, and we awoke in another. That malady corrected. That's what happens to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Our malady, sin, being left behind as we sleep the sleep of death, and as we awake in heaven, sin is gone. No longer part of us, no longer tormenting us, no longer torturing us, for what needed to be done for that to occur happened on the crucifixion cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There, his blood was poured out, his life given so that we would be assured that through faith in him, our sins are forgiven, and death for us will be no more than a transition to the presence of God in heaven. So, All Saints' Day is not a day of death. It's not a day of death. It's a day of life. A day that celebrates the fact that all who have died in Christ are now alive in Christ. It's not a matter of skulls and bones and tombstones, but of hearts and minds and souls. The reality of heaven. So the wonderful description of our first reading. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now that certainly is a much more comforting description of life after death than a bunch of skulls and skeletons. And then there are these words from Ecclesiastes. Words of wisdom from Solomon, simple words, clear words. "He was joined with all the living, has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." Living dog is better than a dead lion. Solomon's point: as long as we're alive, we can have hope. Hope that our eternal life will be that of wonder and joy and peace and love. But once we die, that hope is gone. What's done is done. So the expression, "It's better to be a dog that's alive than a lion that's dead." For even if the lion was a lion, a great, powerful, wondrous lion in this life, in death,
he's in a worse position than even the most mangy of dogs who is alive. As long as we are alive, as long as those around us are alive, there is hope that we, through faith in Christ, will one day find ourselves among the saints of heaven rejoicing. That means now is the time to believe. Now is the time to turn from our life of sin and toward our Savior Jesus Christ in faith, confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness for our sin. Now is the time to walk in the newness of life, which is the life of our Savior. Our life, each and every one of our lives, will continue forever. Forever! The only question is, where? On All Saints' Day, we're reminded of and celebrate the glorious eternity which is ours in Jesus Christ as our future location. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing.